It's great to be able to come and worship the Lord this morning. We've had a theme in our songs of praise and joy, and that's always a good thing. We're going to be talking about that some this morning. It's good to be with you and good to have an opportunity now to spend some time in God's Word. We just sang, "Sing and Be Happy." I think if I were to ask you this morning, are you happy? I think most of you would say yes. And that's a great thing. And we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul commands. It's not a suggestion. Rejoice in the Lord is a command. And you are following that command when you rejoice and when you're happy. But the question I have for you this morning is this. If you're happy, and I hope that you are, in the Lord, my question is why? Why are you happy? If someone were to ask you, are you happy? You say, yes, I'm happy. But if they were to ask you why, would you have to stop and think about that for a little bit? We're going to turn to a passage of Scripture this morning that gives us the why part of that. Paul tells us the what, and the psalmist in Psalm 33, if you'll turn with me there, is going to tell us the why. Just like in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the psalmist is going to command to rejoice in the Lord. Some versions talk about singing praise to the Lord. And it's in this passage of Scripture where we're going to learn the why. I find it interesting that the concept of, or just the phrase, rejoice in the Lord, really is not found that often in Scripture, depending upon what version you use, only around 10 times in Scripture. And yet it's something that needs to be in our life. We live in a world, and I talk about this from time to time, of sickness and sorrow and sadness and sin. And we need to rejoice in the Lord. There's a lot of negativity in life. And I'm sure you go to work and school and other places, and you're surrounded by a lot of negativity. Be the bright light in the room. And maybe that's one way we can attract people to Christ. Be the one that is happy. But out of all those places in the Scripture, about 10 or so, this is one place where we're going to learn the why. Why rejoice? Why be happy? We sang that. And Paul commands it, but why? Why rejoice in the Lord? In Psalm 33 and verse 1, rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous. But why? What's the cause? What's the reason? I try to encourage us from week to week not only to know what to do, but why do we do things? And especially our young people, I want our young people not only to learn what to do and what to be, but why? The why is the evidence part of it. The why is the reason and the rationale for it. It keeps us from just doing something without really knowing why, or just going through the motions of something. It gives more of a substantial Christianity rather than a surface Christianity. You may be happy this morning, but why are you happy? We're going to learn this morning the why of that. And we're going to learn that rejoicing in the Lord is not based upon earthly and material things. People search for happiness in money, and they search for happiness in material or earthly kinds of things, and they see that that fades very fast. Rejoicing takes place when we have a right relationship with God. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. someone who's been baptized into Christ and who is living faithfully each and every day. That's where the true joy comes from. And that's the whole book of Philippians. The word joy or rejoice in some way or the other is used in every chapter in that book. But like the Apostle Paul, when we come to the psalmist here in Psalm 33, he's going to command the same thing. These verbs in the first few verses are in the command form. Rejoice and praise and give and sing and play. These are in the command form. And so we have commands. God commands us to be happy. That's an interesting thought just in and of itself. And we can see why, especially in the world that we live in today, where we're surrounded by so much of the negative. But the psalmist commands rejoicing. But again, why? When there's a command, ask ourselves why. Well, he hints of it in verse 1 when he says, "Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous. Praise is comely." My version says, "Praise is comely for the upright." Praise is something that is beautiful and pleasant. It's seemly. It's something that is appropriate to do. And so the psalmist gives us a little bit of a hint right there as to why to praise and rejoice, because it's the right thing to do. But he's going to go even farther when we get to verse 4. And that's our lesson this morning. We're going to go down through Psalm 33, verse by verse, and we're going to learn the why. We've sung Sing and Be Happy, and I hope you are this morning, and I'm glad that you are. But why? And I know that you want to follow the command to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm sure you are, but why? We're going to see the reason for that. And it all relates to God. And when we have a proper understanding of God and a right relationship with God, then we can truly rejoice. You know, think about something that is commanded. Not just with this matter this morning on rejoicing, but any command. Anytime you read about a command, for example, in the New Testament for us today, ask yourself why. God's not up in heaven doling out commands because he's bored and he needs something to do. Here's a few more commands. And the other day I gave you some commands and I've added them up and I'm not happy with the number, and so I'm going to dole out a few more commands. God does not just indiscriminately pass out commands. He has reason and a proper motive for doing that. And whenever you read about a command, any command in Scripture, just say, okay, why is God commanding this of me? And when you explore that and delve into that, not only just by thinking about that verse itself, but other verses, you begin to see, oh, God has good reason for this. For my emotional well-being and my spiritual well-being and my social well-being with others, and maybe even my financial well-being or my health or something. There's reason for this. And that's a great study just in and of itself. Whenever you read a command, ask yourself, why is God commanding me this? Now, there might be some places in Scripture where it's one of those things. Remember, parents, when your kids asked you why, and you said, well, because I said so. Remember that? And there may be some reasons like that or some situations like that in the New Testament just simply because God says so. But often you will find in Scripture the reason for why God is commanding things. And we certainly find that in the case of rejoicing. Psalm 33 and verse 1, let's read together. Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Give thanks unto Jehovah with the harp. Sing praises unto him with the psaltery of 10 strings. Of course, this is in the Old Testament period where instruments of music are commanded. We do not have that command under the New Testament, but to sing. Sing unto him a new song, verse 3. That reminds me of those who will be in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we're told that they will sing a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of Jehovah is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Jehovah. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Jehovah brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the thoughts of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of Jehovah stands fast forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Jehovah looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks forth upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He that fashions the hearts of them all, that considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither doth he deliver any by his great power. Behold, the eye of Jehovah is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul has waited for Jehovah. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Jehovah, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. And so you'll notice the book ends in verse 1, rejoice in Jehovah, and then in verse 21 at the end, our heart shall rejoice in him. And what comes in between these two bookends is the reason for rejoicing. And let's look at that this morning. Go back to verse 4 and notice at the beginning of the verse, the little word for. When you study and read your Bible, look for even just small words that have great lessons. And the little word for is, you could substitute there something like because. The psalmist has said, rejoice and praise and sing, verse 4, because. And then he's going to list some things, and we're going to look at those things this morning. We're being given here the divine reason for rejoicing. And we will begin to understand why we can truly be happy in a sinful world around us. And it begins with God's word. Look at verse 4. For the word of Jehovah is right. We have reason to rejoice because the word of Jehovah is right or upright. The true nature of God's word in both the Old and New Testament, the reliability of God's word gives us cause for rejoicing. We live in a world where man's words are not true and upright. We live in a world where man's word, there can be lies in there and there can be deceit in there. We live in a world where man will say something and then will not fulfill that promise. But God's word is proven true and it's not like man's word. And so we can be happy. We can be happy that we have a book that when you open it up, it is always true and right. That's something to be happy about. It's our guide. It's our standard. It will never fail us. If we need help and guidance in making choices in life, and if our young people need help and guidance, and you turn to this, you will never be led astray. You will never, ever be told what is wrong. You can't say that for forms of media and information today. You can't say that. But when you open your Bible, the word of Jehovah is right. You can take it to the bank. You read something, that is right. Question everything else. But God's word is right. And that gives us reason to be happy. We want something that we can depend upon. We want something that is always true and right. And we can be happy that we have that in the Word of God. From in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth to the very end of the book of Revelation. And everywhere in between, we have the right Word of God. And it is right and it is upright. It makes us to stand spiritually upright in a sinful and broken world. We can stand upright, not in any proud sense, but in the sense of living right. And we need that today. It's cause for being happy. Look at verse 4. We find that there is cause for being happy in the works of God. The works of God are the things that He creates. The text says all His work is done in faithfulness. All His work is done in faithfulness. The firm and steadfast work of the Lord, both physical and spiritual, gives cause for rejoicing. When man makes something, you cannot always have that as something that is firm and steadfast. We see all kinds of works of man that have been long ago and now they're just ruins and rubble. We see things that men have written and they're gone, or they have built and they're gone. We have a few things that have been around a few thousand years, like the pyramids, but there are things that man does that are not firm and steadfast. The idea here is firm and steadfast. And the text says all His work, not some of it. Look at the creation around you that continues to stand until this day. Look at the New Testament church that Christ built and that began on the day of Pentecost that is still around to this day. Look at the work that He's doing inside of you and me as a Christian, the new creation or the new creature in Christ. Both physical and spiritual works of God are firm and steadfast. We still have the Bible with us today. 1 Peter 1:25, it abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said in Matthew 24, but my word will not pass away. We can't say that of man's works. It puts a smile on our face to realize that we're a part of something that is made by God, that is firm and steadfast in a shifting world. I began this year with a message on some things that do not change. It's nice to know that this year there are going to be some things that are going to be the same. They will not change. We can put our hope and confidence in that. It gives us a sense of steadfastness. It gives us a sense of assurance to know that there are some things that are not going to change. And that's the nature of God's works. And then come with me to verse 5. The psalmist gives another reason for being happy, and that is the character of God. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of Jehovah. Isn't it nice to be associated with someone, to be following someone whose character is righteous and just and the loving kindness? The fact that the Lord loves, look at verse 5, He loves righteousness. Not only is He this, or takes part in it, but this is what He loves. This is who He is. This is what He's all about. That which is right, that which is just, meaning fair and equitable, and that which is good and kind. We live in a world today where the opposites of those things exist. Unrighteousness and unjust practices and bad behavior. The fact that the Lord is like this gives us cause for rejoicing. God's character is not like man's character. Just like His works and His word are not like man. I'm happy that I can be a part of someone who is trying to make me right. And in other passages, we're told that these same three things, the righteousness and the justice and the loving kindness, they're to be in me. And I'm glad that I'm associated with someone, the Almighty God of heaven, and I know you are as well, who wants you to be those things. That makes us happy. And you want to be around people that are like that. Nobody wants to be around someone who is unrighteous and unjust and bad in their behavior. Nobody wants to be around that. And it gives us cause for rejoicing to know that we serve a God whose character is so much greater and above that of the world. In verse 6, the psalmist gives another reason for being happy, and that is the power of God. You know, a lot of times today, you try to get something done and there's not enough power to get it done. You want something to get fixed, but it doesn't get fixed. You want something to be solved, but it won't get solved, and it's frustrating. But with God, His power is such that He accomplishes all that He wants to accomplish. Notice in verse 6, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. This goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Look at this. Genesis 1:3, for example. Let there be light. And there was light. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, we have reason to be happy because of the great power of God. The powerful word of the Lord gives us cause for rejoicing. God's power is unlimited, unlike man's power. We look out in our world today and we see things that we would like to be fixed, and we see that man is often impotent to do that. But God is not. Now you think about that the next time you think about either in our own life where we need to change something, or someone else that we know, a loved one, and you think about Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You think about that. Because sometimes we think, well, so-and-so just won't change, or this situation, this person just won't become a Christian. We think about that from time to time. But God is powerful enough to change that person. And it gives us cause to be happy. We need to keep praying, and we need to keep taking the gospel to them. But God's power. And Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about being strengthened with power in the inward man. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I have enough power to overcome temptation. You do. I don't know if I have enough power to get through this difficult illness or problem in my life. You do. And it should bring a smile to our face that we're talking about someone whose power is unlimited, and it should cause us to rejoice, because like I said before, there's all kinds of situations where men, they're just not getting it done. In fact, in some cases, they're making it worse. But God speaks, and it happens. And we'll talk about His providence later in this morning's lesson. That it's not just something that was back in the dawn of time, but is even to this very day. We have cause to rejoice because of the great power of God. Come with me to verse 10. We have cause to rejoice because of His rule over mankind. Man cannot do things and escape God. We saw that in this morning's lesson when Jeroboam sent his wife disguised, and both God and the prophet know who she is. We can't fool God. We can't make plans and counsels and do things and escape God. Not only is He omnipotent, but He's omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent everywhere. And so the counsel of the Lord stands fast forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And when He comes to man, verse 10, He's able to make man's counsel nothing. The Lord's rule and control over all affairs of this life, He can nullify and He can frustrate the plans of man. He can take the plans of man and bring them to nothing. He ultimately is in charge. And the next time we see the plans of man, and we see how often the plans of man hurt others, I think of this verse and I still rejoice knowing that God can bring that to nothing, and will. And we've seen down through time where He's done that. We've seen how He's done that with major nations. We see in the Old Testament, He did it with Egypt, and He did it with Babylon, and He did it with Assyria. And all of these kings and people in power, they think they're doing this and they think they're doing that, and God brings it to nothing. And so this psalm reminds me that I have cause to be happy because God is in charge. God is in control, not man. And we need to let God be in control of our life. We need to humbly submit to His Son, Jesus Christ, in baptism. And we need to live each and every day by His will, as I know you want to do. And He is able to make the thoughts of peoples to be of none effect. Wow. And I'm so happy that God is in charge and not man. And along those same lines, look at verse 11, along the lines of His rule and control, I'm also happy because of God's own counsel. It's the counsel of Jehovah that stands forever. That's in contrast to verse 10, or in opposition to verse 10. When man does stuff, verse 10, it will be brought to nothing. But when God does things, it stands. You don't overrule God. You don't overturn God. You don't veto God. You don't cancel God. We're in the cancel culture, okay? You're not going to cancel God. And it gives cause to rejoice knowing that the Lord's unmovable counsel and thoughts for all people of all time cause us to rejoice. And so, for example, as parents or as grandparents, look at the latter part of verse 11, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. We know that our children have an opportunity to be right and go to heaven. We know that our grandchildren have a right to be right and go to heaven. Why? Because God's counsel and His thoughts and His words are for all generations. And they can benefit from that just like us. I do wonder sometimes about my children and the world that they're in, and the grandchildren and the world that they're in. May God help them. Wow. But I rejoice and I know that no matter who it is and what generation, they're going to have always the thoughts of God with them to help them and to make them right. We rejoice knowing that God's plans cannot be shaken. Man's plans, they're shaken all the time. Boy, they're constantly changing and they're constantly being overturned. You know, you've heard that expression, the best laid plans of mice and men. That you know, man does stuff and then you'll find that, well, that didn't work. But God, He's not like that. And it gives us some cause to be happy. When we sing and be happy, these are the reasons for that. And what a great thing that we hold to God's unchanging hand. Look at verse 12. Here's another cause to be happy, and that is that God has made a choice to where we can be a part of His spiritual family. What a great thing to be happy about, that God chooses a people for His own inheritance. And He selected the Jews and chose them to be a light to the nations. And even foreigners could come and be a part of that. It wasn't just the Jews only. Why did Jonah go to Nineveh? Why do we have several of the minor prophets preaching to people who are not Jews? The light, the salvation is for them as well. But it started with the nation of Israel. And then we come to the New Testament church. And Jesus said, go into all the world. Anybody can be a part of God's family and have that spiritual inheritance. That's something to be happy about. Sometimes people say, well, I don't think I belong. You ever heard that? I don't know who my parents are, or I don't know if I ever had a family growing up, or I don't know if I belong. You belong when you're in God's family. And it doesn't matter if you have earthly parents or not, or ever knew them or not. And I would want anyone to be able to connect with their parents or family. But if you went through life not having that, you've been chosen by God if you're a Christian. And the beautiful thing is, with regard to the inheritance which we have now, such things as answered prayer and forgiveness of sins and a church family to be with, according to Peter, we have an inheritance undefiled in heaven, reserved for you. We have heaven itself. Now that's something to be happy about. We don't have to be in some earthly family that has a particular last name that is associated with riches or power. We don't have to have that. We just have to have God's name. And He's made a choice. And He has said, this is who I want to be my people. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's all over the Old Testament and repeated some even in the New Testament. What a great thing. And we can rejoice in that. The choice that God has made to have a spiritual family, to reach down from heaven and be a part of our lives. And so, Jesus in Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven. As a Christian, we can have a Father and we can have that help from that Father. If you keep coming down through the text, you find in verse 13 that we have reason and cause to rejoice because of God's providence. God's not up in heaven somewhere asleep. God is not up in heaven somewhere out of touch. The text says that Jehovah looks from heaven and He beholds all the sons of men. This section that runs from verses 13 through 18, notice how it opens in verse 13 with Jehovah looks down from heaven, and verse 18, behold, the eye of Jehovah is upon them. Notice that. That's this section of God looking down and seeing things. That gives us cause to be happy. Somebody says, well, does God notice my problems? He does. Does God know the struggles that I'm going through? He does. And He stands ready to help. God's not out of touch. Ever talked with anybody and you can tell real quick, man, these people are out of touch. They just do not. Maybe somebody at work, or they're just out of touch. They don't know what's going on. They're out of loop. God's not like that. The Lord's omniscient knowledge and sovereignty over all things, including Satan. Look at verse 12. He beholds all the sons of men. Not some, not most, but all. Now, depending on how you're living, that may not be a cause for rejoicing. If I'm in sin, and that sin has not been washed away in baptism, or if, as an erring Christian, I've gone into sin and I haven't been forgiven of that, I haven't repented, I haven't prayed for that, that's not cause for rejoicing. He sees that. He sees that sin in my life. That should be a cause for fear. That should be a cause for concern and consternation that I'm facing the Almighty God. I'm facing the prospect of a God who's a consuming fire. I need to make some changes. But when I'm living right, there's cause to rejoice that God's providential hand. Does He see my cancer? Yes, He does. Does He see my problem neighbor? Yes, He does. Does He see when the employer just asked me that they're going to have to cut me loose? Yes, He sees that. And on and on and on. Does He see my struggle that I'm having with my spouse and my children? Does He see the financial hardships that I'm going through? Yeah, He sees everything. And it gives us cause to rejoice that in that, verse 14, He's not just looking down, but verse 15, He can fashion the hearts and He considers what we're doing. And we can put our hope in Him. He's not just looking down. He's looking down and doing things to help us. And what a great thing that is. Look at verse 19. The psalmist says, "We have cause to rejoice because of His salvation." God will deliver us. He will deliver our soul from death. And when we come to death, this morning's radio program, I talked about why talk about death. And in the New Testament, when you talk about spiritual death, for example, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He can deliver us from that death of sin, that separation. And that's a joyful thing. Why did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 go on his way rejoicing? Why did he do that? Why did the Philippian jailer at midnight in Acts 16, why did he and all his house rejoice? Why did they do that? Because they had just gotten salvation and deliverance from death. The Lord's rescue from death and providing life in difficult times. Notice the psalmist says famine. We don't experience a lot of famine today, although there are a few places, different times in the world. I saw a news story about 3 or 4 years ago. It was before the pandemic, where some folks in the Philippines were struggling with a famine because of the weather conditions and the crop failures and so forth. So there are modern day famines that even affect brethren. Brother Ron Halbrook sent out that note and was making note that some of our brethren in the Philippines were having trouble with rice, buying rice. So there are modern types of things, but at this time in the psalmist's life, famine is a figure of something that is prominent that causes a hardship in life. Whether it's that or something else today, the psalmist says that He will keep them alive in famine. The psalmist elsewhere said, "I never have seen the righteous begging bread." And that's cause to rejoice, to see that we have the Lord's salvation, that God can save and sustain when man cannot. And then that leads to our last point. Because of all of these great things of God, starting with His truthful word and His works and His character and all of these things, it brings us to one last point, and that is, we have cause to rejoice because we can put our hope and our trust in God, and He will protect us. Our soul has waited. There's your patient waiting, and it does take patience. Sometimes it takes more than a day. Sometimes it takes more than a week. Sometimes it takes more than a month to see how God is working in a particular situation. And we cannot be impatient. We live in an impatient world. And I'm like the rest of you where you want things quickly. You want it conveniently. You want it quickly. But when it comes to God, we have to be patient. And our soul has waited for Jehovah. He is our help and our shield. There's your protection. That's the symbol that we're looking at. A shield. And if we put on that whole armor of God, it can protect us from those fiery darts of the evil one. We need a shield. Our young people need a shield. Sometimes there are commercials on the radio and TV about a LifeLock shield. There's a shield, there's a computer program that's a shield for your computer so it won't get viruses. Or to protect the information of your home mortgage, LifeLock shield. We need a protection. And God is there to do that. He's our help and our shield. And so we're going to we're going to wait. Verse 21, we're going to trust. And verse 22, we're going to put our hope in Him. Now you know why you're happy. Now you know why you're happy. I knew I was happy. I knew that. Now I know why. Brethren, what a great thing it is to sing and be happy. What a great thing it is to rejoice in the Lord. But this morning we've learned why. And the great reason why. And let's go out and keep that in our life. And you can begin that by becoming a Christian this morning, being baptized into Christ. And those of you who are this morning, you can continue that. You know why. Go back and read Psalm 33 again. Start with verse 4 and just remind yourself from time to time, oh, that's why I'm happy. And that's why I'm going to keep being happy in serving the Lord, because it's our relationship with God. And it's all about Him. It's not in material things that can be taken away quickly. It's about God and our relationship with Him that brings a smile to our face. And if you want to begin that smile this morning by making your life right with God, let us help you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?